Tonight I've been asked to speak on the subject, what do you people mean by being saved? It's a word that's often in our hymn books and in the Bible, and I want to explain that tonight. We're going to turn to the scriptures and we're going to read from Romans 10, verse 1. And if you have a Bible and you would like to turn to that, that would be very helpful. I want you to notice as we are reading this the repetition of that word saved. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God will bless to us the reading of the Holy Scriptures. The subject is a vast one tonight. What do you people mean by being saved? I remember being on a bus with a very outstanding personal worker, and he had a great badge, Jesus Saves. And the Cockney bus conductor looked at him and said, Jesus saves. But in my job, it's impossible to save. And he thought that the Lord Jesus was actually saving money. So you can see the man had the wrong impression completely. Again, I was speaking to another person in hospital, and he assured me that he was saved. I said, now why are you so sure? Well, he said, I was a dying man, and I had an operation. And I came through the operation. So God has saved me. And he thought that this word save meant a physical salvation. Again, I was speaking to a lady in London, and she said, of course I'm saved. When the children were all small and I had eight of them, we had no money. And I prayed. And an envelope came through the door. And inside was 10 shillings. And he saved us from starvation. And she thought that being saved meant saved from starvation. Now what I must do tonight is first of all show to you that the word is biblical. If we had time to go through the Old Testament, we would find that the word saved is mentioned 101 times in the Old Testament. If we had time to go through the New Testament, we would find that the word is mentioned 69 times in the New Testament. So can you see within the compass of the Bible, the word is mentioned at least 200 or 170 times. Every time we use the word Jesus, we are saying Jehovah the Savior. Now what kind of Savior would he be if he didn't save people? But you will notice what the scripture says. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, not from a monetary disaster, not from physical disasters, but save them from their sins. So being saved simply means being saved from your sins. Now someone might say, well, is the word used universally among people? Yes. If you were alive 25 years ago and you were in London and you wanted to hear a good preacher, someone would take you to hear Martin Lloyd-Jones in Westminster Chapel. And you would hear that brilliant man saying to his congregation that they might even receive the congregational handshake, but that wouldn't save them. All men need to be saved. That's a congregationalist. Then you might say, well, take me to hear a good Anglican. And in those days, they would take you to All Souls, Langham Place, and you would hear the Queen's chaplain, John Stott. And you would hear that man saying to a very cultured congregation with a very cultured voice, you may be christened, you may be confirmed, but that wouldn't save you. All men and women need to be saved by the Lord Jesus. Now that's an Anglican. Then you might say, well, take me to hear a good Methodist. And in those days, they would take you to hear Dr. Sangster in Westminster Central Hall, and you would be in a congregation of 3,500 people. And you would hear that patriarchal man preaching, and he would say something like this right at the end of his address. You might even be a regular Methodist. You might be a lay preacher, but that wouldn't save you. All men need to be saved by the Lord Jesus. And that's a Methodist. And then you might sigh with relief and say, I'd like an excursion from this kind of preaching. Would you take me to hear a good Baptist? And in those days, you would hear a man called Stephen Olford. Again, you would see a packed congregation there at Richmond, and he would say to his congregation something like this, you may be baptized by immersion, but that wouldn't save you. There's only one person that can save you, that's the Lord Jesus, and coming to him as a poor sinner and receiving him as your Savior. Now, can you see the square root of my preaching? The word save is not affiliated with the Salvation Army. And it's not just affiliated with Gospel Hall preachers. It's a word that's absolutely biblical, and it's right at the heart of Christianity. Now someone might say, well, is the word practical? Practical. Do you think the world needs a savior? Do you think Australia needs a savior? Do you think Brisbane needs a savior? Now come, let's be truthful. Can you really cope? Can you conquer sin? Of course you can't. That's why we all need a Savior. And it's right down to us. Now, first of all, why do people need to be saved? The only person that doesn't need to be saved is the person that has never sinned. Have you met him? You know, I heard of a stupid American preacher, and did he make a blunder? He was preaching to 400 men. And he was preaching on the perfection of Christ and the sinfulness of man. And then he turned to his congregation and he said very dramatically, "Is there a perfect man in this congregation who's never sinned? Let him stand up." No one stood up. "Apart from our Lord," he says, "is there any man here heard of a perfect man?" And one man that looked henpecked stood up. He said, "Yes, my wife's first husband." Now, can you imagine what that man was going through? But we all know the hard rub of life that we sin. Now, someone might say, "Well, is sin serious? You Christian people, you have a neurosis about sin, have we?" Let me explain to you some facts. A little girl went to school with a beautiful school uniform, and she came home to her mother just 5 years of age, and all her clothing was torn, and her body was mangled. She had been mugged. What is it? It's sin. It's sin. Here's an old lady, 84 years of age, with a black bag in her hand, and she's going shopping, and she feels something on her head, and her bag goes. What is it? It's sin. Here's a married couple with four lovely children, and suddenly they're arguing, and the wife says, "I'm going out." And she leaves four children. What is it? It's sin. Some people go home from this meeting tonight, and they put the key in the door, and they open the door, and the whole place is turned upside down. What is it? They've been burgled. What is that? It's sin. Ladies and gentlemen, the person who can deal with sin can deal with our number one killer. Sin has got the nations by the throat, and it's destroying us. But this is the problem. I can look out of the window of my soul and I can see the harlot woman and I can say, she's spoiling her life. That's right. Or I can look out of the window of my soul and I can see the drunkard, the alcoholic, and I say, he's lost his dignity. Or I can go down the streets of the West End of London, especially early mornings, and I can see our boys and girls as yellow as pigs with drug addiction, and I say they're destroying themselves. But what about my sins? What about my irritation and bad temper? Who can point the finger? And how true is the word of God? We may not like it, but it's a fact. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But one more thing. God has given to us only 10 commandments, and I do want to stress this. And every single one of us have broken and smashed those commandments. Take, for instance, that first commandment. How beautiful it is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. What a lovely command to love him who is love. Yet who's kept it? We've all broken it. And therefore, dear friends, if we only knew it, as frequently as the ticking of an old-fashioned clock, so we sin. all our sins mount up. Now this word saved means this. Being saved from the great facts of sin. Now if I stop there, wouldn't it be a wonderful message? That tonight, you could let Christ in your life, and he could save you from your sins. But there's something more than that. You see, if the scripture says all have sinned, there are other scriptures saying that all are under sin. Now that's a different matter. What does it mean? It means that the power of sin has got hold of us. Now here is a fact. Every single person in this room tonight has got a besetting sin. Can I repeat that? Every single person in this room tonight has a besetting sin that you can't conquer. Some people, it's bad temper, and I want you to think of the power of temper. A man and wife are together and she suggests something that he doesn't like and he goes red. Again, she says something that increases the inward fury and he goes redder. There is a period of quietness and suddenly she says something else and he explodes. He picks up something and he throws it. And the damage is all done. Why did he do it? If you took a picture of that man in the fever of temper, he looks like someone who is mentally deficient. Why did he lose his temper? Because he couldn't control it under sin. Here are two young people and they have lived noble lives, but they go too far in their affection and suddenly they fall into sin. The wickedness of it. Both of them have lost their purity. And immediately that act of love has been formed, they both feel like animals. Why did they do it? Because there was a power that they couldn't control. Here is a lady who is caught with the yellow fever of jealousy. I'm not going into the details of this because it's too irksome. But before long, because this jealousy is boiling in her mind, it creates bitterness. And the bitterness takes away her sleep and she can't sleep. And all facts are being overexposed. And before long she's going to see the doctor. And he sends her to the psychiatrist. And he tries to give her tablets to quieten her down. But that's not her problem. What is it? Note. She's caught with the fever of jealousy and she can't break it. Now this is what being saved means. Not only being saved from the fact of sin, but being saved day by day from the power of sin. And hallelujah, he can do it. This is the wonderful thing about the Christian life. It's not just a fire and insurance, and thank God it's that, but more. But it shows you how to live above the gravity of sin day by day. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession. But there's something more than that. It's not only being saved from the facts of sin, it's being saved day by day from the power of sin. And then lastly, it's saved from the consequences of sin. Now I'm going to say something that's almost bordering on blasphemy so that you can see the contrast. Supposing I gave you a description of the Holy God without sin, in absolute perfection, the one who is the embodiment of all justice and holiness. And then I said this to you, that holy God is prepared to come and bathe himself in the muddy pools of our iniquity. What would you say? Something wrong. That would be dragging God down. And he would be no longer God, would he? Now note this, dear friends. This is what the Bible says. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And I want to say this for the praise of God. I'm so glad that God separates himself from all sin and iniquity. But here is the flashpoint. If a person dies without being saved, if a person dies under the power of sin, he is eternally separated from God. And that's hell. And that's why you need to be saved. Now, someone might say, how do you reconcile the love of God with that statement? Let's do it. How would you like to be in heaven and you saw an act of lust in heaven? Or how would you like to be in heaven and you saw two saints gossiping? How would you like to be in heaven and you saw someone filled with bitterness and jealousy? Or you say it wouldn't be heaven. Of course not. Now know this. God is determined to keep sin out of heaven, and hallelujah for it. You see, he wants it to be a place of eternal purity. But this is the flashpoint. If you die in your sins, it will be an indescribable tragedy. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a hell. It's not the invention of medieval philosophers. It's a staring, awful fact. And this is what haunts us preachers. There are thousands of dear people, can I use another term? Beloved people that we love, and they're on the broad road that leads to destruction, and they don't know it. And that's why we bring you into a gospel meeting, to show you your danger and to show you that you need to be saved. That's the most important thing in life. How shall we escape, says the scripture, if we neglect so great salvation? Secondly, who can save us? Well, number one, can we save ourselves? My dear friends, according to the Bible and this particular narrative that I read to you, that if you could keep all the commandments without breaking one, you would live. But none of us can keep the commandments, so that we can never get saved by good works. Secondly, some people believe that they will get saved by going to a place of worship. Now, I'm not going to throw stones at other places. I'm just going to talk about this gospel. You might be a member of this particular gospel hall assembly, and you might come here for 52 Sundays for 52 years, but that wouldn't save you. Underneath this platform there is a baptistry, and you might go through that baptistry two or three times, but that wouldn't save you. Every Sunday morning, the Christians here sit around the Lord's Supper and they remember the Lord Jesus in his death. A wonderful ordinance, but that wouldn't serve you. Then you might be a Sunday school teacher and you might take the children and teach them about the love of God, but that wouldn't serve you. then you might become quite a good preacher. You might have the gift of oratory, and you might be able to stand up and even preach the gospel. That wouldn't save you. Yes? And then you might be recognized as a good man and become an elder. But that wouldn't save you. You see, there is no religion or religious practice that will save you. If religion could save us, then we wouldn't need a savior. Well, some people might think, can intellectual people save us? My dear friends, they can't even save themselves. They have the same problems that you have. Therefore, if we are going to be saved, who can save us? Only one person, and that's God our Creator. And this is what the Scripture says. Salvation is of the Lord. And the reason why Jesus Christ came into the world wasn't to give us a state visit, like the Queen coming to this particular land as a state visit. He came into this world, and this is what the Scripture says. Now, I'm going to quote it slowly, and I'm going to quote it carefully so that we grip it. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Isn't that clear? So the reason why he came was to save sinners. Again, this is what the Scripture says. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is what the Savior says. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is what the Apostle John says. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So can you see from those simple quotations the reason why Christ came into this world was to save sinners? Could there be anything clearer than that? Now, how did he save sinners? There was only one way in which he could save sinners, and that was to die for them. You know, I went into Parliament a few years ago. In fact, I took an Australian family with me, and we saw the whole Parliament there, almost 600 members, and they were discussing the riots in Liverpool. And all we heard for 2 hours was this: talk, 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 talk. And then right at the end, riot, 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 riot. They were in confusion. My Savior wasn't like that. The Bible said that he came into the world to save sinners, and he was going to save sinners, and nothing would deter him. And there came a moment when he set his face just like an arrow to a target, and that was the cross. And when the hour came, he laid down his life voluntarily. No one took his life from him. He voluntarily died on that cross. And when Jesus Christ was hanging upon that Roman gibbet, the greatest thing in the history of the universe took place. And this, I say again, was the greatest moment in the whole universe. Will never be repeated again. When Jesus hung on that cross, he came between us and a holy God and took the responsibility of bearing our sins and tasting our death in his own body. And so realistically was he made one with our sins. Mind you, he never became a sinner, but he was a sin bearer, that he actually uttered the language of people in hell: "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then immediately following that, he cried with a loud voice, "It's finished," and the work was done, and he became the great Saviour through his death. Now I want to ask a question. Has anyone else in this world died for you like that? No one else could die, but Jesus Christ, actually the Son of God, died upon a Roman gibbet and bore your sins in his own body because he infinitely loved you. And as you sit there tonight, I want to say this with a heart of love for you. God loves you. He wants to save you. And that's why he died. But if I stopped there, there would be problems. You see, every year, the Muslims go to Mecca. And there at Mecca, they think of the death of their great leader, Muhammad. Every year, people go to India. And they remember the Buddha and the Buddhas. And they remember that great philosopher, Omar Khayyam. But they're all dead. Even in Russia today, they still file past their leaders who are embalmed. But they're all dead. But Christianity is different. If you actually saw the original sepulchre of the Lord Jesus, you would see the stone rolled away and it's empty. And where is he? My dear friends, he is sitting upon the throne of God, a throne that cannot be toppled, and he has all power and all authority. And so tonight we preach not just a Saviour who came, not just a Saviour who died, but listen, a Saviour who lived. And he's been in the soul-saving business for 2,000 years and has not lost the case. Some people claim to be infallible, but they die, don't they? There's only one person that's totally infallible, and hallelujah, he'll never die, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he ever lives, he can save fully and completely all that come unto God by him. And what a joy it is now to tell you of the extent of that salvation. When a person comes to Christ, God saves him immediately. That means his soul from sin and eternal death, and that soul will never be lost. Isn't that wonderful? And that means, dear friends, tonight, just as you sit there, the Lord Jesus longs to save you now, and he longs to save you immediately, so that you'll never be lost again. And then because he lives, he can save you day by day by his power. I shall never forget, as a sailor just 19 years of age, going on board the Nelson, and there were 1,800 matlows, sailors. And they weren't singing Onward Christian Soldiers. They weren't singing Holy, Holy, Holy. I would be almost afraid to describe what I saw. And I said to the Lord, how can I live the Christian life here? Well, I couldn't. There was my kit bag on one side, the hammock on the other, and I just looked, and there were 1,800 matlows. How can I live? And then came the moment when I had to swing my hammock, and I've never swung a hammock before, always slept in a bed. And you know, it's difficult to get in a hammock. And I said, Lord, how am I going to live it? Well, I couldn't live it. And my dear friends, You cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. But hallelujah, He gave me the power. And this is what the scripture says. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And there, through His grace and mercy, He gave me the power to live the Christian life. And that's where I started to preach, in the Navy, during the war. And dear friend, you may come from a broken home. And you're saying tonight, when I go back to that home, how can I live it? You can't live it, but He'll give you the power to live it. Someone might say, well, I'm an alcoholic and I'm gripped, I'm in its power. How can I become a Christian? He'll give you the power to live above it in the Holy Ghost. You see, there's power in this Christian message. And He'll not only save you immediately, He'll not only save you day by day, but He'll save you eternally. And please note this, once you're in the hands of Christ, there's not another hand that can take you out of His hand. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now I can almost imagine someone saying, as they had said this to me on many occasions, you build a lovely castle in the air. Yes, but we don't want it in the air. Bring it right down. I'm sitting in this gospel hall tonight. You're telling me about this lovely Lord Jesus. How can I get to know Him right now? Can I almost speak your language? I've come in here and I know I'm a sinner. I don't need a preacher to tell me that. I know in my sins I can't go to heaven. I realize I'm lost. I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins. But how do I get saved right now in this gospel meeting? Well, my dear friends, first of all, it's a simple call. This is what the scripture says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, it's not calling up a friend over the telephone. Not that call. It's not even calling for the doctor when you feel the child is ill. Not that kind of call. But it's the call of a drowning man. Perhaps you've never heard this. In the North Sea, a lad fell overboard in those icy waters. It was 12 o'clock at night. And he called, and this is the way he called. Forgive the drama. Help! Help! I'm sinking! He realized he was lost. Dear friends, when you realize that you're lost, you'll call like that. Lord, I need a Savior. Save me tonight. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you must be sincere. Now, dear friends, can I calm the emotion? We do not believe in this easy coming to Jesus and saying a little prayer and then it's all over. This is what the scripture says. Now, note. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now it's making Jesus Savior and Sovereign. What does it mean to make Him Savior? I come to Him as a sinner. I believe that He died for my sins. I believe with all my heart, according to the Word of God, that He wants to save me from my sins because He ever lives to make Him. And I go to Him and simply ask Him to save me. And secondly, I make Him the Lord of my life. Now, what does that mean? I saw a boy when I was going home on the car. and he had a bike, a mountain bike. And this boy was absolutely brilliant. He got on that bike and he completely controlled it and the tricks he was doing. Mind you, I thought it looked a bit dangerous. But you see, the moment he got on the bike, he was the master of it. Now, my dear friends, when you make him Lord, you ask him to sit on the saddle of your life and to control the handlebars. And hallelujah, he's a wonderful driver. He never has an accident. And he's a wonderful master. Do you know, may I say this to you? I've been serving the Lord for 65 years and he's more precious every year. He doesn't shout the orders. Brandon, do this! Oh no. He doesn't say, Brandon, come here! Brandon, if you say that, that'll be the last of you. Not a bit of. He deals with me in love. And the reason why I make him Lord is because I love him. And he loves me. And I've given him the handles of my life. And he controls me fully. And he wants you to do that tonight. Make him Savior. Make him Lord. And then it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? I confess my sin, I confess him as my Savior, I make him the Lord of my life, and in the depth of my heart I trust him, and the word of God says, thou shalt be saved. Now note this in our close. To be safe and to be saved, you've got to trust Christ and Christ alone. And you trust him with a real prayer, Lord, save a poor sinner like me. To be sure, you've got to trust his word. To be saved, trust the Lord. To be sure, trust his word, not your feelings. Trust his word. You know, I've used this illustration, I think, once before, but I must use it again. We were having some meetings in a place called Bugbrook, a tent mission. And a lady was coming whose name was Mrs. Perkins. And she was the leader of the Women's Baptist Women's Meeting. And one day we received a letter, and we could see it was a letter of great distress. So we went into this beautiful home, and we knew that her son was a famous Baptist preacher there in South Africa. In fact, he was the principal of the Baptist Union. So we sat down in this lovely home, never forget this, and she said, Mr. Brandon, I've been a baptized believer for 40 years. The leader of the women's meeting for 20 years. And then she could hardly get the words out. She says, I'm 76, but I'm not saved. I said, Mrs. Perkins, you're not saved. No, she said. And I want to be saved. Then I looked at her and said, Mrs. Perkins, would you mind if I ask you some very personal questions? She said, you far away, I want to get this right. Are you trusting in your good life and in your religion to get you to heaven? And she looked down at the floor. She said, Mr. Brandon, I know I'm a poor, guilty sinner and I need to be saved. I know my religion and my works will never save me. Good, I said, that's wonderful. Now, Mrs. Perkins, do you believe with all your heart that when Christ died, he died on the cross for your sins? And then she shook me, and this is what she said. Ever since I've been baptized, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. for your sins? Yes. You believe that? I do believe. And you say you're not saved? No. Then I said to her, Mrs. Perkins, the scripture says this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then she said this, for 20 years I've been asking the Lord to save me, but I never get through. And then her husband butted in and he said this, if you don't mind me butting in, Mr. Brandon, he said, I'm really afraid of my wife. I said, why? She's been coming home from your meeting and like a demented woman, she's been in that room screaming with the Lord to save her until 2 o'clock in the morning. And she gets no peace. I'm worried. And then there was deathly silence and I was just praying, saying, Lord, give me the answer. Give me the answer. And he came. And I believe there's someone like this tonight. I said, Mrs. Perkins, could you imagine that you are a starving woman? And she was far from that. And she smiled a little. And I promised to give you £1 if you'll come to the caravan. We were living in the caravan then, right near the tent. And I said, it will be yours. So we're having supper in the caravan and there's a knock on the door and I open the door and it's you and you say, would you help me? Oh yes. And I take out my wallet and I give you the pound note. You've got it. It's yours. I've given it to you. And so we're finishing off the supper and there's another knock. And I open the door and there you are kneeling in the grass and you're saying, Mr. Brandon, you promised to help me. Please give me that money. Please. We're almost starving. Mrs. Perkins, I gave it to you 10 minutes ago. You've got it. And you look dazed and you walk away. And my wife remonstrates with me and she says, Peter, did you give it to her? Absolutely sure. I said, this is the problem, dear. She's got it, but she doesn't know it. So we're just going to turn in for bed when there's a terrible crash. And I open the door and there you are, Mrs. Perkins, prostrated in the dewy grass like an insane woman. Groaning, please, please give it to me. And now I get a little cross. Mrs. Perkins, would you stand up? And you do. You're making me out to be a liar. I've given you that money, it's in the black purse, but you don't believe me. You're putting a question mark on me. And with that, you open the bag. You pull out the green pound note, and in the light of the caravan you read, I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of 20 shillings, signed O'Brien. And then you say, got it. Got it. Got it. I said, you had it the first time, dear. But I got it. I said, Mrs. Perkins, how many years have you been asking the Lord to save you? 20 years. And he says to you, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you believe his word? Stop making God a liar. Believe his word. And let his word bring comfort. She got straight down on a beautiful Chinese carpet. Would you mind if I described her? A black dress, a white collar, a wedge with button round her throat with a black strap, lovely lace cuffs, and there she was kneeling, and this is what she said. Lord, forgive me for 20 years of unbelief. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Lord. I believe your word. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. She got up. Her husband helped her. And then she did this. A little fist went round 3 times. And she said, "Hallelujah. I'm saved. And I know it." She came into the good of the blessing by trusting Christ, his word. Would you mind if I pointed? Is there someone like that here tonight?